Jeremiah chapter 31, let's start in verse 12. I'm just going to read two verses. It's 12 and 13, but I'm going to read it from the Message version. This is what it says. It says, the people will climb up Zion's slopes shouting with joy, their faces beaming because of God's bounty. Grain and wine and oil, flocks of sheep, herds of cattle. Their lives will be like well-watered garden, never again left to dry up. Young women will dance and be happy. Young men and old men will join in. I'll convert their weeping into laughter, lavishing comfort, invading their grief with joy. Wow, what a great scripture, amen? What a great promise from God. Now, this scripture in Jeremiah is a prophetic scripture. I told you this last week. It's a prophetic scripture that is talking about what will happen when Jesus comes and redeems us. This is what will happen when Jesus comes and redeems us. This is the promise from God. Isn't that an amazing promise? So he's going to do this. We're going to climb up these slopes, it says, and of Zion, and we're going to be shouting with joy. Our faces will be beaming because of God's bounty. Grain and wine and oil, flocks of sheep. Young women will dance and be happy, and young and old men will join in. I said last week, it doesn't say anything about old women because there are no old women, right? They all stop aging at 29. Thank you, Jesus. Men, we don't get that. We get old. And I was just thinking about that this morning, just a little side note. When I was going to go pray for the people, I jumped down off of this platform. Now, this is about 4 feet high. I jumped down off of it, and I still feel pretty good, right? But I thought when I jumped off, there's going to be one day I might not be able to do that. Like, I pray that it never happens, but that'd be terrible if one day I jumped off and poof, there goes my knee, right? I mean, like, I'm going to pray with you. Boom. Oh, somebody pray for me, please. But it's not going to happen. My knees will stay young forever, right? Amen. Amen. Declare it. So this is what the Lord promises to those who believe in him. The scripture that I just read is what the Lord promises to those who believe in him. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, this is the promise you can hold on to. This promise wasn't for a certain time period. It wasn't for a certain group of people. This was for every single person who ever calls themselves a follower of Jesus Christ, whoever follows Jesus. Let me rephrase that. You can call yourself a follower, but you may not be following. How many of you know that? There are a lot of people who call themselves followers. They're not following Jesus. You got to be a follower for these promises to come to fruition in your life. So, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is a promise you can hold on to. All of his promises are yes and amen. That means that all of his promises are so be it. Amen means so be it, or be it so. That if you have a promise from God, how many God has promised you something personally? He made a promise to you personally. Okay, several people do. If you don't have one, he has one for you. If you haven't heard one from God, he has a promise. He has a promise for every single person. He didn't create you uniquely as he created you and then not give you a promise. He has a plan for your life. How many of you know that God has a plan for your life personally? Okay, every single person, God has a plan for your life. So if he has a plan, he has a promise. He has something to speak to you personally, a promise for your life. I'm living right now the promise that God made for my life. I'm living it. Where I am right now, standing up here, giving you the word of the Lord, it's a promise that God made to me when I was a little child. As many of you have heard this before, but I was about 8 years old. I was at Marysville Assembly of God. My parents were cleaning the church. They were those some of the people. How many of you clean here? Do we have any cleaners in the building? Look at our cleaners. Give our cleaners a hand. Come on. Give these people a hand. Yeah. Yeah. You'd be glad if you didn't. If we just say, hey, don't clean for 2 months, you wouldn't want to go in the bathrooms, right? They're in there scrubbing those toilets for you. And so my parents were doing that, and so they took us along to help them clean. We didn't help much. I was 8. So they were cleaning, and while they were cleaning, my brothers and I were in the auditorium playing church. And so we were just doing what we saw the adults do, and my brother Tim would get on the drums, and my brother Matt would lead worship. And then after Matt would lead worship, I would come up here and give the message, to the congregation. And I remember when I was about 8 years old and we were doing that one Sunday, and I'm standing on a platform and I was giving the message, and And as I was giving the message, I saw a vision, but I didn't know it was a vision at the time. I'm eight, so I had no idea. But I thought it was just my imagination. I thought it was just, you know, seeing things in my mind. But I know as I got older that that was a vision from the Lord. And in that vision, I saw thousands of people out in the auditorium, this big auditorium, and I was standing there giving the word of the Lord to them. And that was a promise that God gave to me when I was a child. When I got older, God brought that promise back to my remembrance, and he brought it to life in me. And so today I'm standing here living out one of the promises that God made for me personally. And if you're not, yeah, that's great. It's awesome. I'm so excited to be able to do this. But if you're not living out the promise that God has made to you, it's because you're either afraid to step into it or you haven't taken that step of faith to step into it. Because I'm going to tell you something. It takes faith to step into the promises of God. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't just fall into your lap. They're great promises, but God wants you to partner with him. So you have to take a step of faith to get to that place. And then you're going to have to take another step and another step. Every time you take a step of faith, God's going to have another step for you to take. Okay? This is important for you to understand before we get into the meat of this message. Because sometimes we get ourselves in a place where once we're there, we wonder, how did I get to this place? We get into such a deep, dark place, and we wonder, how in the world did I ever get here? And then we wonder, how do I get out of here? Anybody ever been there? You're like, man, I'm in such a place of darkness. I'm such a place of despair. I'm loneliness, depression, whatever it may be. And you're like, how did I get here? Well, there's a way out of that. There's a trail back to joy. Amen? All right? And so God, it starts with the promises of God. Last week I told you that it's the Lord's will that we be happy. You got to believe that. If you don't believe it's God's will for you to be happy, you'll never be happy. If you think he's a grumpy God sitting up there with his arms folded, and every time you make a mistake, he's mad at you. I mean, you know, I believe this as a kid, you know, the Lamb's Book of Life. I believe that God was up there with this big eraser. Anybody know? Anybody believe that? Big eraser. And every time I made a mistake, erased my name right out of the book. And so I got saved like 6 million times as a child. Because then he'd write it back in, and then I'd make a mistake. Erase it right back out. Every night I'd get saved at home. Because I did something wrong every day. But that's not the type of God we serve. He's not up there with a big eraser. He's not up there with his arms folded, looking disgruntled at you. He's not angry with you. He's not upset. The Bible says that we serve a Makarios God, a happy God. He's happy. And he wants his people to be happy. He wants his children to be happy. Right? Okay, how many parents do we have in the room? Raise your hand if you're a parent. All right. How many of you parents never want your child to be happy? How many are like, man, I just live to make them sad? Anybody feel that way? We got counseling afterwards. We'll have some. Nobody feels like that. Nobody's like, no good parent. Even bad parents don't want their kids to be sad all the time. They want their kids to be happy. Well, Jesus said, if you as earthly parents know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father in heaven know how to give good gifts to those who love him, to his children? He wants to give us good gifts because he's a happy God. He wants you to be happy. Okay, the word is Makarios. Say Makarios. That's the Greek word that Jesus used when he said blessed in the Beatitudes. So the Lord instructs us in his word that we must have joy, because the joy of the Lord is our what?
Strength.
Without joy, you have no strength. Hello? Without joy, you have no strength. You have to have the joy of the Lord in order to be strong. And so it's important for us to understand that. In fact, look in John 15, 11. Jesus said this, and it's recorded in John 15, 11. It says, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy, underline my joy. Then he says this. Then he says, yes, your joy will overflow. Now look at the scripture. This is powerful. I have told you these things that you would be filled with my joy, the joy of the Lord. And then he says, yes, whose joy? Your joy will overflow. His joy, watch this, his joy becomes your joy. His joy becomes your joy. If you're filled with the joy of the Lord, your joy will overflow. It'll bubble over. You cannot contain the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is so big, it's so strong, it's so powerful that you cannot contain it. If you receive the joy of the Lord, it will overflow out of your life onto other people. Yeah, that's good. It's important for us to understand that. But how do we do this? How do we stay filled with the joy of the Lord? Well, Jesus gives us that answer in what he's saying in that chapter. If you look at John 15 and you read the scriptures before that, he says you have to remain in the vine. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, then my love will remain in you. I will remain in you. The joy of the Lord flows through us because we remain connected to the vine. He also says this, Jesus also says, if you disconnect from the vine, then you become a useless branch. If you have no joy, you've disconnected from the vine. If you have no love, you've disconnected from the vine. But if you're connected to the vine, if you stay connected to Jesus, his love and his joy will flow through you. John chapter 15 is all about how to stay in the joy of the Lord. It's all about that. And if you've struggled with that, I would encourage you to read that chapter over and over and over again. See, when we go through trials in our lives, when we go through trials and difficulties, it's the enemy's mission to come and steal our joy so that he can kill our faith and destroy our hope. That's what he wants to do. Steal our joy so he can kill our faith and destroy our hope. His enemy is to steal, kill, and destroy. And if he can steal our joy, then he's robbed us of the strength that we need to get through that trial. Oh, come on, this is good. If you're not connecting with this, how many of you, when you go through a trial, the first thing is you kind of go into a little bit of the gutter a little bit. Anybody, like, slip right into the gutter when a trial comes, you know what I mean? You get bad news, you get a bad report, you know, people are talking about you, you know, that kind of thing. You just go right into a, right? Well, that's the enemy at work. That's not God. God isn't trying to drive you to a place of despair. God wants you to stay full of his joy. But if you slip into that, immediately that's a marker, a sign, a red flag that the enemy is sending you into a place so that he can do his work in your life. He wants to steal your joy. So we can't let him do that. But too often that's exactly what happens. Too often what happens is the enemy desires to take us there, so we go where the enemy is driving us, and we sit at this place. I'm going to call this the table of despair. And we sit over here at the table of despair when we get a bad report from the doctor, when people are talking about us, when people are being hateful, even our brothers and sisters in Christ, when people are doing things to us that we don't understand. We get driven to this table, and we sit here at this table, and all we can think about is what's happening to us. And we allow it to repeat over and over again in our minds. Come on, you know what I'm talking about? We sit here and we think of ways to repay those who have done wrong to us. We sit here and we just rehearse over and over in our minds how this is unjust and unfair. And if we allow ourselves to sit here long enough, before we know it, the enemy has got us questioning God. Why would you let me be in this place, God? Why would you put me here? Why would you take me through this? Why would you do this in my life? How can this benefit me? Don't you hear what they're saying about me? Don't you hear what they're doing to me? Don't you see how they're treating me? We sit here. And the more we sit here, the worse it gets. You know what I'm talking about. You've sat in this chair before. You've sat at this table. You're crying. You're praying sometimes. But your prayers are more selfish than anything. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, God, get them.
God, break the teeth of the enemy. Strike the wicked one down, O God. O God, pierce their hearts, literally.
Yeah. Oh, you've prayed those prayers before, huh? But you got to know there's nothing for us at this table. It's an empty table. It's barren. It's a wasteland. It's a ploy of the enemy. Oh, it looks appealing at first. You know what I'm talking about. It looks appealing at first to sit over here and think about the ways. You know, here's the thing. If you haven't been saved real long, you just think about the ways you can get back at people, right? If you've been saved a little while, you think about the ways God can get back at them. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. That's the spiritual way to do it. God, I love them. Oh, God, grace and mercy, but kill them. Kill them dead right now. In your way, God, in your way. If it be your will. Please, please let it be your will. You can't find it anywhere in the Bible, but you're asking for it anyway. You go full out Old Testament on them, right? But if you stay here at this table, you'll be destroyed. This table will destroy your life. Your heart will become as black as this cover on this table. And that's the enemy's mission, to steal, kill, and destroy. He'll steal your joy. So you can't stay here. You can't stay here. You know you can't stay here. Come on, how many of you have been here and you're like, I know I can't stay here. I know I got to get myself out of here. But you don't know how to get away from the table. You're like, how do I get away from this table? I've been here for a long time. So the only way to get out of this table, to get away from this is to remember what the Lord has said to you. To remember the word of the Lord. In fact, the word of the Lord in Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen? Taste and see. Well, there's no food here at this table for you. There's nothing for you to eat, so you have to find your way back. Taste and see. So just start there. Just taste and see. Oh, look, taste and see a grape. There's a seed in that grape. That's good. Oh, look. Oh, it says this right here. It says, like David said, the Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. Oh, there's a piece of bread right there. Look at that. That's good. 5-minute rule. While you guys were hugging each other, I put it on the floor. Well, David also said, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. How many of you know that one? Strawberry. Oh, this is getting better and better. You know, taste and see that the Lord is good. We always quote that, but you know what it says after that? It says, oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Oh, yeah, that's a good bite right there. Yeah. Oh, I love this one. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. My Savior, my God is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield. He's the power that saves me. And I find safety in his rest. Well, that's a good piece of bread right there. And before you know it, you're reminding yourself, man, I know I got a mouthful of food right now. Hold on 1 second. Thank you. Got to wash this down. And before you know it, you find yourself at another table. Amen. And you take a seat at this table. And you realize when you're sitting here at this table that your strength is renewed. You realize when you're sitting here at this table that your hope is restored. You look at the spread that God has laid before you, and your faith is strong. See, all of that is still going on. They may still be talking about you, and they may still be hurling insults at you, and there still may be a storm raging, and all of that is taking place. But see, now you're sitting at the table of the Lord. And you find out when you're sitting here that the Bible declares that God will do this for you. It says that he prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies. So it doesn't matter what they're doing, and it doesn't matter what they're saying, and it doesn't matter what the doctor said, and it doesn't matter what the diagnosis is. It doesn't matter what's happening in the raging storm, because God put a spread before you. He placed you at this table. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You become renewed and refreshed and revived, and in the midst of people doing all the stuff that people can do and all the harm that the enemy tries to hurl at you, here you have the spread of the Lord in front of you. It says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell right here at the table of the Lord forever. Amen. It's where we belong. It's where we're supposed to be. See, you start to begin to understand what the disciples must have realized when they woke Jesus up in the back of the boat. They were frantic. They were having a hard time. The storm was raging. They're up in the front of the boat, talking amongst themselves, screaming amongst themselves, saying, "We're going to die. We're going to die. Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat." And so they had to make the journey from the front of the boat to the back of the boat. The front of the boat, they were going to die. There was no hope. The back of the boat, Jesus said, "Oh, you of little faith, I've got this. Trust me. Why are you so worried?" And he said, "Peace," to the storm, and the storm calmed. What a difference it must have been for the disciples in the back of the boat from just a few minutes before when they're in front of the boat. Anybody ever make that journey from the table of despair to the table of the Lord? And you get over there and you're sitting here and you're breaking bread with the Lord and you're like, "Oh, this is good. How in the world did I ever take a seat at that table?" But see, I'm going to tell you something. The enemy, he continually wants to pull us back this way. You know he does. You can be sitting at the Lord's table and you can hear the voice of the enemy. Isn't it amazing how we can be sitting here with this bounty laid before us and we can still hear the voice of the enemy, and sometimes we'll listen to that voice. We've got all of this before us, all the promises of God laid before us. We're partaking of the goodness of God, and still the enemy will be whispering in our ear, "Oh, it's hopeless. There's no way you're going to make it. They're out to get you. You're going to be destroyed. The end is near." And if we listen to those lies, it will slowly pull us away from the bounty of the Lord. I know this is speaking to somebody. I know you've let this happen before, like I have in my life. And before you know it, we're back at this table again. Come on, y'all. Have you ever felt just schizophrenic? You know what I mean? Like, you're just like, one day I'm just like at the God is good. He's fighting. I'm like, one day you're like, "Woo, we're going to do this." And the next day you're like, "This is hopeless. This is hopeless." And then we start to remember again. Oh, God is good. He'll never let us down. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And we pick up a piece here and a piece there, and before you know it, we're back at the table of the Lord, and the goodness of God is being poured out. We see it with our own eyes. See, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances." Somebody say all circumstances. All circumstances. Be thankful in all circumstances. You mean when the storm is raging? Be thankful. You mean when people are mean? Be thankful. You mean when the enemy just won't let up? Be thankful. In all circumstances, for this is the will of God. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, that you be thankful in all circumstances. And when you're thankful in all circumstances, all of a sudden you start seeing things you didn't see before. You're like, man, you are good, Father. You are good. I'm still here. I'm still fighting. I'm still living for you. I'm still enjoying your presence. But see, you got to understand this. You can't sit at both tables at the same time. A spring doesn't gush forth salty water and fresh water at the same time. You're going to get one or the other. You can't sit at the table of the Lord and complain about the enemy. Thank you, baby. I will. That's my bride back there. I said, you can't sit at the table of the Lord and complain about the enemy. I'm going to just say this to you all, be real transparent. I knew this, but I think the Lord reaffirmed this to me, spoke this to me again recently in the last couple of months. Because, we want to talk about, obviously, if we're over at that table, we just want to talk about people. We want to talk about, right? God, get them, right? But when we're over at this table, we want to, Lord, let your kingdom come and let your will be done. Grace and mercy and all of that. But we want to complain about what the enemy is doing. Anybody know what I'm talking about? God, don't you see it? God, don't you see what he's doing? God, don't you see how he's... And I'm telling you, that is not the Lord's will. That if you start down that path, you're going to end up back at that table. And I can tell you, because I was at that table a couple times in the last couple of months. Because we start with, God, don't you see what the enemy's doing in our lives? Whatever it is. Don't you see how he's working? Don't you see how he's acting? Don't you see the things he's doing? Would you just listen to yourself? That's what the Lord said to me. Would you just listen to yourself, Bill? You don't think I see what he's doing? I am 1,000, 1,000,000 steps ahead of him, is what the Lord's told me. He has no idea about what I'm about to do. He has no idea what's about to hit him. And when you hear the Lord reassure you like that, just sit at the table of the Lord. I mean, just, man, if I had a fork right now, I'd dig into that pie. Just dig in. Just taste and see that the Lord is good. He's prepared a table before you in the presence of your enemy. Your cup runs over. He's anointed your head with oil. He's given you a good life, and he's given you good things, and he's poured his spirit into your heart. You cannot contain all the goodness of God. So just sit there and soak it up. Soak up the joy of the Lord. Soak up the strength of the Lord. Come on, be renewed with strength in your innermost being. Allow the Lord to do in you what he's always desired to do in you. Quit talking about the enemy. God sees the enemy. You don't even have to tell him what the enemy's doing. He sees it. He knows. And he's got a plan. See, the scripture, we quote, "The joy of the Lord is our strength," all the time. It's a great scripture. But how many of you know where that's found? Anybody know where it's found? Shout it out if you know where it's found. In the Bible. That's good. That's good. That's good. That's... Just go on and talk amongst yourselves. Those are good strawberries right there. The Bible. It's found in Nehemiah. And everybody, if you know the book of Nehemiah, you know what happened there. They rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem. It was in destruction, complete destruction, completely destroyed. And Nehemiah, by permission of the king, was allowed to go and rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And he did it in record time, 52 days. Here's the beauty of that whole thing, that whole true story of Nehemiah, is he built it, rebuilt the wall in 52 days, and he had opposition the entire time. Three men, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, were coming against him the entire time, trying to kill him and kill everybody that was trying to rebuild the wall. They wanted him destroyed. They wanted him dead. They didn't want this to happen. But see, when God goes before you and prepares the way, when it's God's plan, when it's his promise for your life, it doesn't matter what the enemy does. It doesn't matter how much they yell or scream or shout or scheme and try to do to you. They will not succeed. The enemy will not succeed because God has made a promise to you. And as long as you stay at his table, that promise is going to come to pass. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And see, what happened was the wall was rebuilt and they gathered together to celebrate. But in this time of celebration, what happened was they read the word of the Lord. They had a revival took place. When the wall was finished, revival broke out. Oh man, this is good right here. Because God is about to do something in this place. God is about to do something in this land. But God is about to do something in the Blue Water area. Revival is about to break out. The enemy wants to destroy, but God's saying, no, it's not going to be destroyed. In fact, they're going to finish the wall and revival will break out. And that's what's going to happen here in the River Church. Amen? They finished the wall and they gathered together to celebrate. And what they did was they read the word of the Lord for 6 hours. And then they worshiped for 6 hours. You guys think we have long services here? I mean, I got a spread. I could stay all day. I'm going to talk to you all day long. Just come over here, get a snack every once in a while. Throw some out to you out there. There you go. You want a strawberry? All right, here you go. Check out this arm right here. Better catch that too. Good job. It's all right. 5 second rule. Get you the chicken in a minute. Apple pie like a frisbee. But they had 12 hours. And what was happening is when they were reading the word of the Lord, they felt this presence of God that they haven't felt in so long. Oh, they felt the presence of God in such a powerful way. And they started weeping. And they started mourning. You all know what I'm talking about. Come on, when you feel the presence of the Lord in a strong way, you haven't felt him in a long time, and all of a sudden you feel his presence in a new and a fresh way, it does something to you. And they started weeping and started mourning. And this is where Nehemiah stood up and says, don't weep. Don't mourn. Stop all of that, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen? Amen. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And you need to understand that the trail to joy is marked with reminders of the goodness of God. The trail to joy, if you find yourself at the table of despair, the trail to joy is always marked with reminders of the goodness of God. If you're stuck here and you don't know how to get away from here, you've been here for a long time, or you find yourself here again, you need to stop right now and just remind yourself of how good God is. Just start with one taste of his goodness. In fact, I want you to, everybody in this place, I want you to say one thing just to the person next to you, one thing that you're thankful to God for. Just name one thing, just one thing. Go ahead, say it to him right now that you're thankful to God for. And if it's your spouse right next to you, you better say you. You better say you. I'm thankful for this new pair of shoes I got, honey. Just start with something that God has done in your life, something that you're thankful for. Start with the fact, how about you start with the fact that he saved you? Yeah? He redeemed you. You wouldn't be where you are if it weren't for the blood of Jesus. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I'm at this table and I just say, Jesus, you shed every drop of blood for me, that gets me up right away. Start there and start making your way back to the table of the Lord by reminding yourself about how good He is. He's good to us. The Lord recently brought to my attention how much joy three Hebrew men must have had. He brought to my attention how much joy they must have had. You know, often we think about this story, we think about what happened in their lives, and we don't think about the joy of the Lord there. Their names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or otherwise known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're Hebrew names I gave you first. And these Hebrew men, one day, found themselves in a place where everybody had to bow down to this 90-foot-tall, 9-foot-wide golden idol that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Everybody had to bow. When the music plays, everybody bows down and worships this idol. But they didn't. And all the king's men came to him and said, hey, these three men didn't bow down when the music played. And King Nebuchadnezzar, the Bible says that he flew into a rage. And he called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to him. And he said, is this true you didn't bow down? I'm going to give you one more chance. I'm going to give you one more chance to bow down. And I want you to see what happened and what they said. They're facing certain death for refusing to compromise. They're facing death for refusing to give in to the enemy. I mean, this kind of trial would drive most of us past the table of despair. I mean, if somebody said that to us, like you either bow down and compromise, you either deny Jesus or you're going to die, many of us would have a hard time with that. Well, I could stay there for a minute. That's convicting to me. Because I know some of the things in my life that have driven me to this table. And in comparison to what I just mentioned, those things are minor. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this is what the word says, Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. Oh, I love that. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Can you imagine how much joy they must have had to be able to stand there with that fervent, passionate hope in their hearts, faith in their hearts to say, we're not going to bow down. Our God will save us. He is able to save us from that furnace. But even if he doesn't, I refuse to sit at this table. Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. Doesn't matter what you do to me. It doesn't matter what you say about me. It doesn't matter how much you lie. It doesn't matter, enemy, you can do all you want to me. I refuse to sit at your table. The table of the Lord is where I belong. And that's what they said. So what did the king do? Threw him in the furnace. Made the furnace so hot that it killed all the men that threw him in. And within seconds, the king said, wait a minute, hold on, what's up? I thought we threw three men in there, and I see four men, and they're walking around in the flames, and the fourth one looks like the Son of God. Amen. Pulled them out of the furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing there, and they come up and start sniffing them. You don't even smell like smoke. God is able to save us in such a way it will blow people's minds. If we'll just let God do it on our behalf, if we'll just let him handle it, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Just let God do it. Just let him do it. Quit trying to do it yourself. Yes, yes, yes. I want to end with this scripture, Psalm 31. Turn to Psalm 31. Psalm 31 is all throughout the Psalms, we see David making the transition from the table of despair to the table of the Lord. In fact, I hope and pray that from now on when you read the Psalms and you see this, you'll see David making this transition. Psalm 31, I'm going to start in verse 9. Verse 9, I could see David sitting here at this table. This is what he says. He says, "Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am in distress. Tears blur my eyes. My body and soul are withering away. I'm dying from grief. My years are shortened by sadness. Sin has drained my strength. I am wasting away from within." He said, "I'm scorned by all my enemies, despised by my neighbors. Even my friends are afraid to come near me. When they see me on the street, they run the other way. I'm ignored as if I were dead, as if I were a broken pot. I've heard all the rumors about me. I'm surrounded by terror. My enemies conspire against me, plotting to take my life." But then he says this. I can see him remembering the Lord, and he says in verse 14, "But I am trusting you, O Lord, saying, you are my God. My future is in your hands. Rescue me from those who hunt me down relentlessly. Let your favor shine on your servant. In your own unfailing love, rescue me. Don't let me be disgraced, O Lord, for I call out to you for help. Let the wicked be disgraced. Let them lie in silent in the grave. Silence their lying lips, those proud and arrogant lips that accuse the godly. How great is your goodness, God? You have stored up for those who fear you. You lavish it on those who come to you for protection, blessing them before the watching world. You hide me in the shelter of your presence, safe from those who conspire against me. You shelter me in your presence, far from accusing tongues. Praise the Lord, for he has shown me the wonders of his unfailing love. He kept me safe when my city was under attack. In panic, I cried out, 'I'm cut off from the Lord,' but you heard my cry for mercy, and you answered my call for help. Love the Lord, all you godly ones, for the Lord protects those who are loyal to him, but he harshly punishes the arrogant. So be strong and courageous, all you who put your hope in the Lord." Can you see him making the transition? Over and over and over again, you read the Psalms and you see. Starts off in a place of despair, ends up in a place of bounty. For the Lord is good. He will never let us down. Look at somebody and say, "He'll never let you down." He's good to us. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Come on, say it with me. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Say it again. The joy of the Lord is our strength.